It's been a great joy for me to be here. God has enabled me to worship along with you this morning and able to hear God's word, and it was pleasant to us as his word is always afresh to us. And I would like to thank God for all the mercies and his grace showered upon us in our work. And I thank all of you for praying and supporting Virolis Ministry, Metropolitan Church. And I bring greetings from Metropolitan Church, also from Virolis residents. And your prayers are imminent and important to us all the time. And as long as the Lord guides us and leads us, we would like to have this ministry for many people's sake, and so that many people who are destituted and abandoned would be able to find a place of rest in Virali home. And thank you for giving me this opportunity. Especially I thank Pastor Fabio Silva for giving me this opportunity to share God's word this evening. And I hope the Lord will speak to us as we take the passage from Luke Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Before we listen to God's word, let's look unto the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful evening, O Lord. We are sure that your presence is in our midst. As according to your promise, whosoever gather in my name, one or two, I will be in their midst. Lord, as we meditate upon your word, let the Holy Spirit speak to us, work in us, as our souls may come closer to your presence, O Lord. We pray that we may be more closer, come to your presence as we read and meditate upon your word. Let your word be real to us as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the passage was read to us from the Gospel according to Luke, from chapter 10, we might have read several times, we might have heard of preaching from this particular portion several times, and it may be very old to us to listen. And at the same time, the Lord's word has been so fresh. When it was read, even in this evening, it was so wonderful to me, to my soul. And I hope the same feeling you might have when it is when we meditate these words. Let's turn to the passage, to our Bible. We read in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This morning, Sister Kathy asked me, what is the topic for this sermon, evening sermon? And at a moment, I was stunned to say what to say. And then I said, eternal life. It is not about the Good Samaritan. We may call this passage as a Good Samaritan passage, right? But I would say It is about eternal life. The talk has been with this particular topic started here. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is important here in this passage? What is the central theme of the passages? That is eternal life. I would like to read this verse, John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. We all know this verse very well. 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? That you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The question from the lawyer was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When you look unto this lawyer, he might be called also as scribe. He would be the one should be well versed with the law of Moses. He should be able to teach them very well, explain very well, but he is coming to Jesus and asking about what is how to inherit eternal life. We are going to look into the heart of this liars and motive of this liars, and when we see his approach, he approached to the right person with the right question. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is appropriate and authoritative to answer to such questions, even in the whole of eternity. His question was, we don't know how much it's from his own heart, but this question was very good, and it is very good. The question with seeking heart is to be raised by everyone, every man and woman, so that he or she might be restrained from sin and death, so that he may or she may inherit eternal life. His motive, what was his motive? He has approached the right person with the right question, but his motive was wrong. Sadly, his motive was very, very wrong, because his understanding and his convictions about the law of Moses were completely different, and they are to be altered, as they are very minimum in their understanding. It's all, the understanding is all coming from sinful men. When you read John's Gospel, he was the Lord was encountering with Nicodemus, and as Nicodemus came and asking him about things of God, things of the kingdom of God, and Jesus answered in 10, verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" He or she might be knowing things that are readable and that are that can be studied, but that doesn't mean that they know all very well. So his understanding, his convictions were very minimum. His understanding about Christ also was very minimum. He was a lawyer, a learned person in the law of Moses. He can explain it very well, but they are all only unto the level of human intellectual system. So it is not to the God standard, which has been explained and preached by the Lord in all through his Gospels, especially when he was encountering Pharisees, scribes. He explains the law of Moses in a different way. We read it in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, 7. And Christ explains everywhere about the law of Moses in a way, in a different ways, that reflects the state of our heart to be compared with the holiness of God. You read Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Verse 16 I read again. For you do not desire sacrifice, Psalm is saying to God, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So this is how have to be, this is the way we have to look into God's law. The lawyer has not known Christ personally. He is the author of the eternal life. He is the one who is going to pour out his life unto death on the cross. He is the one who will overcome death. He is going to raise up on the third day. Without Christ, there is no eternal life. He is not only the author of offering eternal life for us, but he himself is our eternal life. There is no eternity without him. We read it in John chapter 4, verse 10. As the lawyer comes before Christ, he did not know that he is the Christ. He did not know that he is the one who can offer eternal life to him. Likewise, what he said when we read it in John's Gospel, verse chapter 4, verse 10, he was saying to the Samaritan woman wonderfully, you know, here, John's Gospel, chapter 4. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The same, in the same style or in the same manner, Jesus has not spoken to the lawyer. You see, he didn't say to him likewise, but he said, he has quoted and he has explained the matters of eternal life in a different way. The lawyer had much of presuppositions or prejudices, and he was self-content with his own learning in the law of Moses. He thought of himself that he knew better than the new rabbi Jesus, called Jesus. So he stood up and tested him. He continued to argue with Jesus. If you go on to the verse 29, we can see that he wanted to keep on arguing with him to establish himself as a lawyer, to justify himself. His presupposition was he totally underestimated Christ and his knowledge, as if Jesus is lower than this lawyer in understanding of the eternity or eternal life and in the law of Moses. The lawyer thought that by testing Jesus or by arguing with him, he could win the argument. But sadly, the lawyer does not know that all wisdom, righteousness flow from him to whom he was talking. In this passage, we read like this. When you see the sequence in this passage. The lawyer's question first, and then Christ's answer. Christ's answer was not in a statement way, but he makes a question back to him, to the lawyer. And then the lawyer's answer in two commandments together. Christ appreciated him, so his appreciation and also a command, go and do likewise. And lawyer extends his argument with another question, who is my neighbor? And then Christ gives a parable there, and he ends with a question back to the lawyer. So the lawyer answers to that. Again, Christ completes his conversation with him with a command, go and do likewise. So what a wonderful way the Lord deals with a person who comes and, you know, with having underestimating Christ and with the prejudices and with an argument, to win the argument, all those. How wonderfully Christ deals with it. So what a knowledge and wisdom he has. The self-justification and the lawyer's misunderstanding of the law, it is common with any Jewish understanding. It is normal. Jewish understanding is that nobody is my neighbor except a Jew. They won't accept Gentiles as their neighbor. So neighbor is my own Jew. Jesus also is a Jew, but this man, that's why he brings an argument saying, who is my neighbor? Actually, his question was really shaken by this parable of Good Samaritan. The conversation seems to be taken into a different course, you know, from eternal life to Good Samaritan. But it is very simply to sharpen the idea of who is my neighbor to a Jewish understanding, so that the lawyer would draw closer to Jesus and find that he is the Messiah and he is the eternal life. We might not see that, but he had no other place except accepting Christ as his Messiah. In the parable, we see verse 30 onwards, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Certain man. He might be a Jew or he might be a Samaritan. No matter who he is. Jesus has not disclosed about this, a certain man. But certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho could have meant he would be a Jew. But he was fell among the thieves. In verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, a priest. And in verse 32, a Levite came and looked. Levite is better than the priest. He arrived at the place, he came, and he looked and passed by on the other side. Priest did not do that. Priest just passed by. He saw the person and immediately he passed by. But the Levite, he saw him and he looked unto him, but he ended up with the same as the priest did. Passed by on the other side. There are many excuses we have in this world when we see a person who is destituted or abandoned. You know, we don't, not only destituted or abandoned, he or she might have met with an accident. We may be going for an urgent job to do, and we may not have time to do that, to help him. I met with, if you know, Chennai's traffic is very huge and congested. It's very hard to travel. I had met with an accident, not one accident, many accidents. And I fell over onto the on the middle of the road. Many people have helped me, leaving their job, giving their time, take me to hospital and be there with me, things like that. So I still remember, I don't know who, I don't know their name, I don't know their, who are they coming from, things like that. But still I remember them very well, how they helped me. So, we really does the same thing. We do have a lot of excuses when we see a person in need and we justify ourselves. Priest and Levite did the same thing. They have their own excuses, lawful excuses as they think, but they did not, they were not accepted by God. They will not. They will not be accepted by. A certain Samaritan, but he came into that particular scene. It's an heart-melting scene pictured by Jesus Christ. He came where he was. The Samaritan came and he saw the person. He came where he was. Christ wonderfully explains here, like phrases he brings. He came where he was, he saw him with compassion, went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Next day, he gave 2 denarii, whatever more you spend, I will repay you. It's a great commitment he makes to the needy person. Good Samaritan had no prejudice. He has no condition but to help the needy. He see the need, he saw the need, he just started helping to the needy. He did what he could. He had not seen any differentiation. He had not seen any, he had not brought any discrimination. He just saw the need. He saw the man was in desperate condition. So he made an extra mile. He made an extra mile. He did all that he can in a sacrificial way. It involves his physical help. He used with what he had, oil, wine, animal, money, his time. He has not done just for the sake of doing something for his own satisfaction of being a good man. But he did to the complete recovery of the sick. He wanted to see the man is recovered completely, thoroughly. He promises that the innkeeper that he will pay back whatever. Christ brings wonderful words here. The great commitment towards his neighbor in a sacrificial way. That's what Christ did to us. We are nobody for him. We are sinners. But still Christ came to us wonderfully, without any condition. Unconditional election. It's a wonderful grace, irresistible grace. Complete recovery. That is the justification. A pure justification. The man, to Samaritan, the man from Jerusalem, a certain man, he might be Jew or he might be a Samaritan. He is not bothered about who is he. So no discrimination, no hatred, no partiality. But to the lawyer, we know how much the Jews had rivalry against Samaritans. So to the lawyer, it tells him that keeping all kinds of hatred, prejudices, no love, no compassion, no sacrifices in the heart, How would you say, I love my neighbor? He was thinking that. He justifies himself saying that very clearly, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. As if he was doing it, convincingly he was saying, but he's not doing so. That's why Christ brings light into his heart, what he was not doing. So the question is back to is brought back to the lawyer, was in verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Priest, Levite, or this Samaritan? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. I think he had some heart to say that very clearly. I think he was convinced by the Lord to say that. He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. By this time, the lawyer might have been convinced on the deep truth lies behind the law of Moses. So to the lawyer, Christ makes him to understand, if I do not know my neighbor, how would I know who God is? You see, I myself do not know my neighbor. How would I know that who God is? The lawyer would have had such an enlightenment on this teaching on neighbor all his life this time from Christ. My knowledge is limited, I could not understand who is my own neighbor. So if I don't know my neighbor, who is my neighbor, how would I know? How would I have a clear understanding about God? I would like to quote this verse from 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is to the church. My own brother within the church. At the same time, whosoever it may be outside of our church, if I don't know him, if I can't help him, how would I love my neighbor, fulfilling God's commandment how would I love him? How can I say that I love him? So explanation on the second commandment, loving my neighbor, turns him to know more about first commandment. That is, eternal life is to know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So ultimately the lawyer should have had every opportunity to learn from Christ himself all over again. He has to start from first standard. Okay, first standard, first level, from all his learning has to be repeated from Christ. So Christ alone can teach him the truth about the law of Moses in a very good understanding. So this eternal life, coming to an understanding about the law of Moses, was very well dimensionally, clearly explicited to this lawyer very clearly by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this Good Samaritan story or the parable is about the gospel, is about the kingdom of God. It's nothing but about the kingdom of God. It is inclusive of all people, without discrimination. The gospel has to be preached to all men. Whosoever heareth his word, Christ, when he accepts, he comes to know God, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is purely out of the work of the Holy Spirit he could know God and he could know Christ. Is there so that they receive the eternal life. Knowing God, knowing Christ lead us to eternal life. May the Lord help us, each and every one of us, to know God, know Christ closely in a right manner, so that we will be entering into the eternal life by his grace. Thank you. May we look into the Lord in prayer, please. Our dear God, we praise you for this wonderful evening, O Lord, as we have read the passage from Luke's Gospel. Lord, we are helped to understand who is our neighbor, so that we could understand how much more we have to know our God. Lord, help us to understand and know you more and more, better way every day. Help us to come closer to you. Help us to be in our presence all the time, so that we will receive the goodness and mercy from you. Lord, we commit each and every one of us into your loving hands. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to come to closer to you. As this lawyer was led by you to know what is the truth, Lord, help us to understand the truth every time as we read the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.